Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust you've been blessed by the series that we've been doing called The Book of Revelation Revisited. Probably over the next couple of weeks, we're going to conclude this series, but thank you for your input and those of you who have written and are watching or listening to the podcast and responding to it. We appreciate your feedback. Had one person that said that they agreed with everything except one thing, which is totally okay with me. It's okay when we don't agree on every detail. There are some things that I probably will learn further as we continue to grow and learn in the Word of God. I just don't think it's bad to challenge our thinking with new thoughts and new ideas. I don't want to teach you what to think. I just simply want to teach you how to think. And this has been a great blessing to me, and I'm sure it is a great blessing to the body of Christ. We are coming into chapter 22. And so we've been filming for probably well over 50 some weeks. So if you've missed any of these videos or any of these podcasts, we do archive them on our YouTube channel and also on our podcast. The easiest way to go view them again would be to go to our website in the upper right-hand corner. There is an icon that will take you to directly to our YouTube channel. There's also an icon to take you to our podcast. And there's an icon that will take you to an RSS feed if you have an Android device and you want to listen to the audio portions of this. And we encourage you to share them. Tell your friends about them. Put them on your social media platforms. Share the things that are blessing you. What is incredibly good news is recently, just the last couple of months, YouTube is now giving us voiceover dubbing in other languages so that you don't have to necessarily read the closed captioning in other languages, but you will hear actually a voiceover dubbing. And that's just a powerful tool to help us reach literally the nations of the earth. I had a message from Rio de Janeiro the other day where someone had gotten this book, the one we're advertising right now, on television in Rio de Janeiro. And they sent a picture holding the book up. And I thought, man, that's powerful that God is giving us an audience that is literally all over the world. And I would say also, I haven't mentioned this for a while, but the book that we wrote called From Law to Grace, A Kingdom Paradigm Shift, is also available now in Spanish. So if you have Spanish friends and you'd like to share that with them, you can do that. Again, you can order that from Amazon, and they will deliver that to you. We're going to pick back up today in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to read the text, and then we're going to come back, and however long it takes to bring this to a conclusion, because this really, this 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is the conclusion of God's redemptive plan from Genesis clear through to Revelation. It is Genesis 1, the beginning of the book end, and Revelation 22 is the conclusion of the redemptive journey that God had throughout history. And when we look at this, we will see what I'm talking about as we go. But let's read it first. And he showed me, we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to come back and comment about some things. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no need of a candle, nor neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things, watch this, which must shortly be done. Now remember that this book of Revelation is written within the confines of, behold, I come quickly. These things are about to shortly come to pass. A whole lot of language that suggests imminency. And what we've tried to show you is that this book of Revelation was directed, first of all, to seven churches that were really in Asia. And so it would have relevance to the audience that it's written to. I cannot stress enough that when you read the scriptures, audience relevance is everything. You must ask who, what, when, where, and why, and see the backdrop in what God is talking to. And then all of a sudden, I have found in this study, especially even in the book of Revelation, that so much more clarity has come to me even as I read these passages. I said, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I want to make a comment here before I go on as well. When John fell down at the feet of the angel that showed him the revelation, the angel stops him from worshiping him and says, don't worship me. I am one of thy fellow servants and the brethren, and of thy brethren, the prophets, of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. One of the things that we shared with you back when we were talking about resurrection, and we were connecting that even with, I believe it was the 9th or the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, where he talks about the books were opened and the dead were raised. And we connected the thought that there was a resurrection that took place right after the 42-month siege of the city of Jerusalem, and the holy city was treading underfoot by the Romans for 42 months in Revelation 11. It was during the time of the last trumpet, the 7th trumpet, the mystery of God was in it, ended, and the mighty angel with a rainbow on his head to me is the same as the archangel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger or the archangel, and the dead in Christ would rise. And right after the 42-month siege of the city of Jerusalem in Revelation 11 and the 7th trumpet sounds, there is a resurrection that takes place there. And what we shared with you was that when our loved ones pass from now, from the time of that event in AD 70, when the temple was now being removed off of the scene, and the way into the most holy place was not yet made while the first temple still stood, God had now opened the heavens and the general resurrection of the dead took place. And when Paul was declaring in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to show you a mystery, we will not all, and I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 15, that we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trump sounds right after the 42-month siege of the Romans. But what he's saying is, up until the time of Christ at Matthew 27, the first resurrection, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, or his parousia is the Greek word, and that was his coming in judgment in AD 70, then the dead were raised. And he said, I'm going to show you a mystery. From this point on, we will not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what he's saying is, for believers beyond that point, up until that time, let me say it like this, up until that time, when you died, you slept with your fathers. Where we get confused at funerals is when we start to talk about Old Covenant Scriptures versus New Covenant Scriptures. So you, someone would pass away and you say, well, Mom went home to be with the Lord. Well, that is comforting, and that's what Paul was telling us to do with that, is to comfort one another with these words. But then you get back, and then just a few minutes later, the preacher will say, you know, in that great getting up moment, Mom's going to be with the Lord. And then we get out to the graveyard, and we ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and it's like you want to ask the question, what have you done with my mother? Is she with the Lord or not with the Lord? Well, the answer to that is based on how you see which covenant you're in. Because after this event in AD 70 and the destruction of the temple and a general resurrection took place, Paul was saying, from this moment on, for believers, we don't sleep. We're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And, somebody said, well, you don't believe in bodily resurrection. Yes, I believe in bodily resurrection, but I believe it is not a natural body. It is a spiritual body. It's one like Jesus has. It's one like the ones who were raised from the dead in Matthew 27 when Jesus came out of the grave. It was the fulfillment of the feast of wave of sheath of first fruit, saying, here, there's a harvest, and many that slept in the tombs came out and were seen in the city. That is a Matthew 27 documented. It was a resurrection that began and was the first fruit, signaling that the resurrection has begun and is now underway. And so those, you know, if you want to say what they were seen in the city, they have to have some kind of a body, just like Jesus has some kind of a body, but it's not a natural body. First Corinthians says, he asked, how are the dead raised? He said, thou fool, what you sow is not what's raised. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown mortal. It's raised in immortality. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so there is a resurrection that has already, I believe, occurred. And for believers beyond that point, we're not going to sleep. We're going to be changed in the moment. You know, even 1 Thessalonians 4, which says, when they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word for air there means to exhale or to respire or to breathe. In other words, the moment you take your last breath, you're not waiting on some getting up moment. And if you've ever been with somebody that's dying, they'll start to talk to somebody from the other side, because that's the welcome meeting that's going on there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with the Lord. Is that welcome meeting is like a welcoming home. The Greek declares it's almost like a dignitary being welcomed back to their homeland. And so for believers, there's not been a believer died in 2,000 years, because Jesus said to Lazarus, he said, the hour is coming, 70 AD, but now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and all they that hear shall live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? He asked them. Well, the only way that that could work is if what I'm saying is true, because if not, then nobody has ever believed in him since Lazarus. But we have eternal life. We already have it. It's not something we're going to get some glad morning. It is what we already have. And then when Jesus was asked the question about the marriage, if this, you know, according to the Hebrew culture, if the husband died, the woman was supposed to marry the brother to raise up seed to his brother. And the story went on as they asked Jesus. She had seven. All of them died. She never had any kids. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus answered them and says, you do greatly err, not knowing the scripture or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they are like the angels of God. And so Hebrews, the first chapter, says that the angels are sent forth into the earth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And that is what's going on here in Revelation chapter 22, when he said, I fell down at the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said, don't do it, because I'm one of the prophets that keep the sayings of this book. So to me, what happens is that as our loved ones are passing, or they pass into the next dimension, they don't cease to function or operate. But according to the scripture, they're as the angels of God. And the scripture said they are sent forth into the earth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. They are the great cloud of witnesses that we are caught up into when in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, is again the Greek word to exhale. You're caught up into this great cloud of witnesses to continue to rule and reign with Christ from the dimension of spirit. He's presently reigning now. And so if he could send forth angels, and you know, when the Hebrews, I believe it is the 12th chapter, says that you have come to Mount Zion, and you have already come to the city of the living God. And I think we covered that in the last several segments when we were talking about the city of God and the tabernacle of God and the bride of Christ. But he says, for you have come to Mount Zion, and you've come to the city of the living God, and you have come to a festal gathering of angels. And you've come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And he goes on to talk about, you have come there to a festal gathering of angels. And so the dimension of spirit is not as far away as we think it is. And I think there's biblical principle. You could take this or leave it, what I'm saying. But the reality of it is, it's pretty well biblical principle that there's an angel that's showing him these things, who declares to John, don't worship me. I'm one of the fellow servants. And, you know, I might ought to add this as well, because people, you know, when I talk about sometimes, you know, the coming of the Lord as being fulfilled in AD 70, which I believe that was what we would biblically call his second coming. And people will ask me a lot of times, well, do you think we'll see Jesus physically? Well, you know, I don't know that I would rule that possibility out. I just don't have anything to hang it on. Like I've already showed you in this whole series, that the Great Tribulation that we always hung that on was fulfilled in 70 AD. And it would immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun would be darkened, the moon would be turned into blood, and the stars would fall from him. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And you see, you know, really the fulfillment of that is in Daniel, where I saw one like a son of man, and he came on the clouds before the Ancient of Days to receive his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to begin then to rule and reign from the dimension of the heavenlies. And so you can kind of see, you know, that all of the stuff that we hang some future coming on, my problem again with it, and I'm not saying Jesus couldn't come physically, because he appears many times. There's one second coming, but many appearings. He appeared to John. He appeared to Paul. He's appeared to people in our day, and he shows up and maybe he could walk through a wall or be visible. But my problem with limiting him to a physical body is that would negate the purpose of what he declared in John chapter 14. I and my Father, we're going to come and make our abode in you. And we're going to see that as we look at temple theology, as we look at this last chapter of the book of Revelation, is because God is realizing his dream. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them. The indwelling presence of God somehow is not enough for us. And so, you know, I don't know what we do with Emmanuel, God with us. But my problem, again, with it's just a physical, let's say a 6'1", brown-eyed Jesus, living somewhere in the earth, taking up his coming back and living here to establish his kingdom, we want to all the time look for a natural kingdom, just like Israel was doing in the first century. They were looking for a David to show up, somebody to lead an insurrection, somebody to set up a political kingdom. But his kingdom was not of this world, but because it was not of this world does not mean it was not for this world. But when he came the first time, he came to reveal himself. He came to reveal God to humanity and bring back into union all that was lost, and to establish a new temple where he and the Father could come and take up their abode within you and I. And the only problem, again, like I said, if we have a 6'1", brown-eyed Jesus, is where's he going to live? Let's say he lives in the Middle East. Let's say we really do build another temple in the Middle East. Well, then I have to go there to see. And I have to fly over there to see. But right now, I have boldness to be able to enter right into the very throne of God and can come boldly to the throne of God and have an audience with the King of Kings and a Lord of Lords as if I am the only one that existed. That's why Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. If I don't come, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. And then greater works will you do," he begins to declare to them. But he was talking about him coming to take up his abode within us. And I've kind of probably covered that quite a bit throughout this series. But I love how the Message Bible kind of translates. It says, "Behold," King James says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The Message Bible says, "Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He made his home in men." And so he's their God. He'll wipe all tears from their eyes. We're going to address a lot of those things as we go down through this series today. But what you're seeing is that God is realizing his dream by moving into the neighborhood, taking up his abode in us. And so, you know, when I noticed as I read through this, I didn't even have this in my notes this morning, but in verse number 3, of Revelation 22 says, "And there shall be no more curse." In other words, the fulfillment of the law has been fully met in the redemptive work of Christ. Galatians 3 says that we are not under a curse because Christ was made to be a curse for us. Because the scripture says, "Cursed is he that hangs on a tree." In other words, Jesus took all the curses of the old covenant on himself as a loving act of union with Him and the Father who came and took the penalty of sin for the entire human family and removed the curse. So that should begin to wipe all tears from our eyes. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, I made a post on my social media account about, you know, when we put the blood on the doorpost of the house and take the lamb inside the house, and watch this, we apply the blood. In other words, there has to be an application. You've got to apply the blood. You've got to feed on the lamb. You've got to eat the lamb in the night roast with fire. The best time to eat lamb is in the night season. We're filming this right before Easter. And the best time to eat lamb is in the middle of your night season. Because when you feed on the lamb, what happens is there's a divine protection that comes from sin, sickness, poverty, and death. He said, I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house. I think that's something that was really emphasized to me by the Spirit of the Lord this morning, is that we need to apply that. We need to make that declaration over our houses. None of these diseases will come upon you. None of the diseases that were in Egypt will come upon you because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And because of that, there should not be in the home of the believer the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth that comes along with curses being brought on humanity. The curse has so been completely removed that he could say, there is no more curse. But this is what I'm after in that verse. It says, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. So if there is a place where there is a visible expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where I would hang it if there is to be a visible manifestation of a physical Jesus. And of course, there's a lot of ways to even look at this and looking at his face. But since I am not negating the possibility of that, this would be the place I would hang it on, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, the thing that I'm reminded of when I read this verse, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads, is I'm reminded of another text in Revelation. I believe it is chapter 3. I believe it is to the church at Philadelphia, where he says, and I, to him who overcomes, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God. Note, it's coming down from heaven. So heaven is the source. Earth is the receptor of this city and of this capital city where the king rules and reigns. But that plainly declares that the overcomer is the city of God, along with Hebrews 12, where we've come to Mount Zion, we've come to the city of the living God. Also in Galatians, the fourth chapter, the latter part, that tells us that Jerusalem, which above, is the mother of us all. It's the new covenant people of God. But when it says that there, God will write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, it says they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. In other words, these are scriptures that are spoken of. If you overcome, I'll write upon you the name of my God. Somebody did that. And now they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. And I think more than, I think you can make a contrast here between unbelievers have the mark of the beast, believers have the name of God in their forehead. They're sealed by the power, and they carry the and that's more than just a literal thing. Because we're not walking around with God's name tattooed on our forehead. But we've got his nature, we've got his mind, we're thinking like him, we're acting like him. And really, even as you read this 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, it's not only the conclusion of the redemptive work of Christ, but it's also the mission of the church, that there's a river that flows from a slain lamb. In other words, there is a river that is flowing from the message of the slain lamb, the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a river that begins to flow from it, and out of your belly, Jesus said, will flow rivers of living water. And as moving beyond being kingdom consumers to being kingdom distribution centers, we find the mission of the church is that we can represent his face That doesn't mean we may not see it physically. And I don't even know what that could mean. I had an experience with the Lord when I was 16 where he rode with me in my car and I saw the Lord and he told me his Hebrew name. And I didn't even know his Hebrew name at that time. And when I got home, I looked it up, but I had an encounter where I saw the Lord. Now, so I'm not saying that he can't. He's appearing in the Middle East, I understand, to many Arabs are getting saved by the droves because of Jesus literally appearing to them. So he can appear, disappear. He can, pull the veil back, let us catch a glimpse, or not let us take a glimpse. And it says, and there shall be no night there. No need of the candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the ruling and reigning of the saints is an ongoing reality. It began in the first century. When people ask me sometimes, they say, Dr. House, is the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, past, present, or future? My response to that is, it's all of the above. It found its fulfillment in the birthing of the first century church, in the very dawning of God's new creation project getting underway, and him declaring, I am making all things new. But it has an ongoing reality throughout the centuries, because it says they shall reign forever and ever. And when he's talking about they don't have need of a candle, I think even with the light of the sun, where he's talking about, it's not like the sun goes out, but when we saw the typology earlier of the sun, the moon, and the stars, we showed you how that it was talking about not the cosmos out here, but the covenantal language of Joseph. When he had the dream, he saw the sun, moon, and stars bow down to him. And Israel, his father, knew that was talking about natural Israel. What he's simply saying is, we don't need the light from a candlestick anymore. We don't need the light of a natural Israel any longer, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of it. Well, we're about out of time. If you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry and help us to continue to do this, we really do need you to do that. You've watched, you listened to our podcast, but please sow something back into it so we can continue to do what we're doing and even other projects that we've put in our heart. The easiest way to do that would be to go to my website. In the bottom, there's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal in the give section. You could give a monthly debit there. You could give a one-time gift. You can also send a check or money order to the address on the screen, or you can call the number on the screen, but do it today. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.